Good morning. So last week we looked at rethinking the way we think about Christian ethics. Instead of a law model, to think of a spirit-led model. Next Sunday morning we're going to answer the question, that'll be our last Sunday school for this year. The question, what then do we do? How do we, if we don't accept the law model of how to grow in Christ, then what do we do? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? And that'll be negative. We're going to look at a different way of thinking this morning that is sort of odd for modern Christians. And that is a church model when it comes to our Christian life. So here's the thesis statement. Salvation in the Bible is not thought of only as a one-on-one relationship with God. But to be saved also means to be joined to the people of God, the community of believers. The Holy Spirit then sanctifies us through the community of believers. So one model only sees what happens as salvation is something that's vertical. We're made right with God. And then as far as the church, well, you know, later on you can think about church. But the biblical model is there's a vertical relationship, obviously, first with God. But immediately we're placed in the church. We're saved unto a people. Not just saved ourselves. And so let's look at some of the scriptures on this. Ekklesia, you probably know, is the Greek word for church. That comes from the Hebrew kahal, which in the Old Testament refers to the congregation of Israel. When Israel would gather, they were the kahal. That Hebrew word was then translated in the Septuagint. That's the Bible, that's the Greek Old Testament. To ekklesia. And that's where we get our word church. So right away, the word church meant the gathering of God's people. We're saved into the church. We're not just saved in a very spiritual sense of knowing God, but we're now part of the kahal, the congregation of the Lord. So when Paul speaks to the church, for example, Galatians 6:6, peace be upon the Israel of God. You are the new Israel. You are the new congregation of the Lord. Just as God redeemed Israel out of Egypt as a community, right? He didn't just take certain Israelites. He redeemed Israel. So the church is now the new Israel of the Lord. And it's interesting in the Bible, and this is sort of foreign to the way I think moderns think. If you remember that what happened in 1 Corinthians 5. You have a man who's sinning horribly in sexual sin. Paul doesn't even address the man. He doesn't even address the woman he's sinning with. He addresses the church for not dealing with it. See, an individualistic mindset would say, well, that's just that person and God. What does that person's sin have to do with the church? Why doesn't he just talk to the man who is sinning so greatly? Why doesn't he just confront him or excommunicate him? But he criticizes the church for not doing their part in dealing with this man's sin. And so we see that the church together becomes God's people responsible for one another. And it's good to remember, there's a lot of moderns today who say, I don't need to go to church. I can be a Christian and not be a part of the church. But it's important to remember, if you would have said that in the first century, you didn't get the Word of God. They didn't have individual Bibles. The Bibles weren't sent to individuals. When the Bibles were written and translated, where were they sent? To the churches. What is about the seven letters in Revelation to the seven? Imagine if you lived in the first century and you said, well, I believe in Jesus, but I don't really think I need to go to church. What wouldn't you have? You wouldn't have the New Testament because the New Testament was only deposited to the local churches. So the assumption is, if you're saved, you're part of a church where you can hear the word of God. There was not until the printing press was there even an idea that you could each have your own Bibles and you could stay home and just read your Bibles and that was fine. So the word of God was not even written to individuals in that way. It was written to communities, to congregations. Two, to be a member of Christ then is to also be a member of the body of Christ. And not just mysteriously or spiritually, but tangibly in a congregation. Thus you have responsibilities to the body. So notice how Paul makes the connection in 1 Corinthians 12 between the Spirit and the church. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so we were baptized, that's another way to say we were converted to Christ, but when that happened, we were also put into a body, to the body of Christ. And then that whole section in chapter 12 is how the body lives out this new reality in the local congregation. It wouldn't make sense if you said, well, I'm baptized into the church, but I don't know any other Christians and I don't fellowship with them or I'm not with them. Because the whole application of that is now with one another, etc., etc. And the same with Ephesians 4. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope. So the Spirit not only calls us to faith in Christ, but then puts us in a body. And then our purpose here is to make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit, which is the unity of the church in Ephesians 4. So that really changes the modern model, doesn't it? Because I would say modern, because you really don't see this in history that much. The idea that I can have a relationship with God, but not with a local church. That's a foreign model in the Bible. Now, there's always exceptions. I mean, somebody can be in, you know, you're the first convert in a foreign country, and there is no church. Or you're in prison. And you come to know the Lord through a radio ministry and there's no gathering. There are exceptions, but normally, right away, you're part of a church. It's instinctive because you're saved into a body. Should we stop and discuss or should we wait to the end? Maybe we'll wait to the end. Third point. The Holy Spirit then strengthens us through the gift He gives to others in the body. Again, I'm suggesting this is a different model than most moderns think, because most moderns are very individualistic, especially in America. And so they think of their relationship with God as really just them and God. So, for example, we're told how to grow is we have quiet times every day, and we open the Bible and we read it, and then we apply it, right? And we can do that all by ourselves. And that's how you grow, is you apply everything on your own. But that's an individualistic model that says, I on my own can apply every scripture, every command. But in the New Testament, there's a church model that we're all saved into the church, and we fulfill responsibilities together. So the biblical model is, we're not all arms, we're not all legs, we're not all mouths. We don't all have the same understanding, the same gifts, and so we need one another. You know, it's a incredible amount of burden to say to an individual, everything you see in Scripture you need to do and be good at. Have you ever been under that model and you start to think, you know, I may be good in a few things, but I'm really bad at this other thing. Now what? But the model in the Bible is, where you're weak, those in the church are strong, makes up for it. And then you're a strong Christian together with each other's strengths and weaknesses. So I don't have to be good at everything. I don't even have to be great at faith. Some other people, Paul says, even faith is a gift. That's not saving faith. Well, that's a gift too, but you know what I mean. Some people just have more faith than others, and prayer will be a lot easier for them. And so you want those people to be praying a lot in the church, right? But not everyone is good at the same thing. Not everyone has the same strengths. Or sharing your faith. One of the problems with these evangelistic conferences is the one leading it assumes everyone should be like him. So he's a natural. You know, he's the kind of person that around others, just people just open up and share with. And you know, the old, I sat on a plane and within 10 minutes we were talking theology. And you think, yeah, I've been on a lot of planes. And I've never spoken theology with the person next to me. That's just not me. And so those conferences sort of guilt you into why not? If you follow my techniques, well, maybe the fact that in the church some are gifted in ways that others aren't. And that's okay. And that's actually the way God made it to be. And so the biblical model is that we're all weak with a few things we were pretty good at. But we need that made up by everyone else in the body. And that's how God has intended it. And so I can't do everything on my own. I can only follow Christ in a body. And I'm talking about in a church. Now that's, again, that's a model that is somewhat offensive today, isn't it? And we'll talk about why in a moment. And then the fourth point. This is the final point. The most common phrase in the New Testament to explain Christian ethics, how to live in the Spirit, are the one another's. If you jump down to the end of this paragraph, there are 59 one another's in the New Testament. There's nothing even close in explaining how to live the Christian life as the one another's. Now again, this is opposed to the individual model, where one another may be one little thing, but most of it is about things I do or don't do. Okay, oh, by the way, and then there's church, you know, go to church. But most of my sanctification is all me. But if you look at the Bible, sanctification, more than anything, it doesn't exclude those other things. But the bulk of it, the very heart of it, is in the one another's. And that's why you see this phrase so much throughout the New Testament. So let's, just to give you a sense, I know you can read it, but let me read it with you. You are members of one another. I won't cite the scripture as you look at your notes. Love one another. Confess your sins to one another. Forbear one another. Forgive one another. Build up one another. Pursue one another's good. Be kind to one another. Pray for one another. Do not judge one another. Submit to one another. Be devoted to one another in love. Live in harmony with one another. Bear one another's burdens. Consider one another better than yourself. Serve one another in love. Accept one another. Greet one another. Admonish one another. Sing to one another. Encourage one another. Do not lie to one another. Do not envy or provoke one another. Can you imagine possibly reading the New Testament and saying, I don't need church to follow God? How in the world do you not see this? Another way this individualistic model comes out is in our Bible understanding. The modern individualistic model is, read your Bible every day and understand what it means. The church model is God has given certain people gifts that can teach and help you. So I don't have to understand every passage on my own. That's why there are pastors. That's why God has given pastors. And so I'm not on my own. And so we go to church to be fed because we all have gifts for one another. Not just fed in the word, but in really all these areas. So the worst thing that people do is that they focus on their Christian life on their own selves and their own improvement and their own holiness while ignoring the one another's. They don't treat people well at church. They don't think it's that important. They're very critical. They're distant from one another. And yet, they think they're walking in holiness while ignoring the very center of what holiness is to look like, which is our relationships with one another and how we treat one another. So we have to get the heart right before the other things even matter to God, right? So any thoughts when you look at these one another's, now that you're looking at your notes? Yes. Yeah, these one another's are the household of faith. So our spiritual lives start in the church, I mean, and then they sort of branch out. But we don't have the same admonishment with unbelievers. So, for example, to accept one another in Romans 14 and 15 assumes believers who have different convictions than you, but because they're believers, they have the Holy Spirit. Notice 59, I don't have room for 59, so I did leave some out. A few are repeated. Love one another is obviously going to return. And what's the very first fruit of the Spirit? Love. And in the context there, it's love for one another if you're following Galatians. That's first fruit of the Spirit. So the first point is, opposed to an individualistic view of sanctification, the Spirit strengthens us through other Christians in the body. That we're needy people. We can't do this Christian life on our own because we're not gifted for it. We're only gifted for a few things. But everyone else is. And so we're called to live this Christian life together. That's the only way we can. And that's how the Spirit works. So I may be having a rough Sunday morning, and I may not be in a place where I can encourage anyone, but I can be encouraged by others who are doing well. Right? Good. I mean, it's lost its power on earth. Not with God. But you're right. I mean, people don't care. Just go down the street. Nobody knows. Everybody knew. Right. Yeah. Well, there's three purposes for church discipline. One is to restore the offender. One is to protect the sheep. And then one, to protect the glory of God's name. Right. So, the second point is, opposed to a Christian holiness that focuses on myself, my positions I take, a biblical holiness focuses on how I treat others, especially in God's family. It starts there, but then it goes to those other things too. They matter what you do, obviously. But the center, the heart, is our love and our treatment of one another. You can't bypass that and then talk about holiness in any way that's biblical. And you've probably been there, right? And I hear stories all over the country of people destroying churches because the church isn't holy enough for them in some position, but the way they treat people in the church is horribly. And they're dividing churches, but they have the right position. Which is just thoroughly, thoroughly unbiblical, right? You've all been there, right? So why is this view? How many of you, can I ask this? You've sort of been the individualistic view for a while, then you started, in your understanding of the Bible better, started to realize the more communal church view in your life, like you've been there. Like most of you. What was sort of the turning point? What sort of was the light that clicked on that helped you see this? I understand it can be very gradual, but go ahead, Val. So allowing the church to encourage your faith, just other people in your same boat with you. Until that day, yes. Good. Very good. Let me stop you there. Very good ending. Someone else, how did that adjust in your mind to have a more community model, since most of you were at the only individual at one time? Anything else? Pat? Rachel, isn't there a book out right now called John Wayne Christianity? What is it called? Jesus and John Wayne. That's the idea. That's the name of the book. That's this idea, right? What we're talking about? Okay. Other thoughts of how it helped change Ken? Yeah, let's save that for next week because I'm going to address that question. I will, thank you. That happens a lot in this class. Yes. Yeah, some of the verses, and it helps to know a little bit of Greek here, but in the English you have the your, Y-O-U-R. You can't tell if that's singular or plural in English, but in Greek you can. And so when it says work out your salvation with fear and trembling, that's usually thought of individualistically. How do I work out in fear and trembling? I thought I'm already saved. But it's plural in the Greek. It's speaking to the congregation. You live out your salvation. The fear and trembling would be not only respect of God, but not turning on one another as the context. So it makes more sense that you as a congregation live out your salvation is what Paul's saying. Not just you alone. But that is in the plural. Yes. I think Rachel first and then you all. Can I guess what state he's from? You read it a bit differently when you hear it that way. A you all translation of the Bible. Huh. Good. I got an email this week. I have a pastor friend in a sister denomination who calls me, Cheryl, about every few months, huh? Because he has a crisis and he knows I've pretty much been in every crisis church he calls and what do you think I should do? But the new one, and this one is actually splitting the church, believe it or not, is over stained glass windows. Because they're renting a church building to someone else, and it has stained glass windows. I'm not sure what's in them. Something religious. And somebody is suggesting, this is the guy who always is complaining about something, that this is unbiblical, we can't be looking at them, it's violating. But he's drawing people in the church on his side. He's confronting the pastor on Sunday mornings when he's getting ready to preach. He's ignoring every one another possible for this position. And so it's foreign to biblical ethics. It's foreign to Christian ethics to do that type of thing because you think God only accepts your position. But how you treat one another doesn't seem to matter. So he actually, the stuff that's happening in this church over stained glass windows is amazing. Really sad. Masks almost tore him apart. That was the one thing. And then after they finally worked through masks, that took him like 5 months. The stained glass windows, and it's the same guy, of course, who's starting it all. And he says his wife doesn't even want to come to church anymore. She's just so discouraged by this constant fighting that she's struggling to stay home, and he's struggling whether to stay in the ministry. So everybody's ignoring the one another's for the position, whatever you think is important. Yes. Yeah. It's sort of like that old saying about Puritans, that Puritanism is the view that somewhere someone is having fun, and you have to stop it. That's a bit unfair, but there's some truth to it. Yes, Robert. Yeah, it's really something, it changes the way you think, because we always think rightly, of course, that where I'm weak, Christ is strong. But according to 1 Corinthians, where I'm weak, the church is strong. That's the whole point of the eyes and ears being good at one thing, but not everything. So think about it that way. Where I'm weak, my brothers and sisters are stronger, and they make up for it. Yes. So instead of seeing the blessing, okay, we have Bibles, we can use them. We can supplement what we hear in our own reading. But that's not the very center of our faith, is our work doing that. Because then we don't need anybody. Yes. And you can do that as an illiterate person too. You can know the Bible enough to know when you're not hearing the gospel. It is a good point that most of the church until around the 14th century, most of Christians were illiterate. reading is a modern, more modern, wonderful thing, but it wasn't typical, especially in Paul's day. Any other thoughts on a more, when you think of Spirit-filled life, well, how do you walk by the Spirit? That the focus is on relationships with others in the body of Christ. That's the focus. And then it branches out from there. As well as how we grow in needing one another. Just let that model sink in. It's really going to help you in your Christian life. Now, next week, then we'll answer the question, now, what do I do? If the Bible says, walk by the Spirit, what does that mean? Any other thoughts before we close? Yes. Yeah, well, you couldn't even do the one another's if you don't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, you could act like it, but, yeah. Right. But you're all leading to next week, so we're going to answer that question. What then do we do, not let others do for us? What do we do? So, or as someone once said, how then shall we live? So, all right, let's pray.